Well, let me begin by just thanking you for the encouragement that I've heard over the last 9 messages. We branched off of Genesis 2 to explore some things that we labeled complementarianism or things related to men and women in the church, in the home, and even applying some of that to society. And we come this morning to our final installment, where we began the whole thing by talking about men and women being both equal and different. And you have to emphasize both of those. And then we talked about men in particular being leaders and lovers and providers and protectors. We talked about women being helpers, being beautiful. And then last week we started with the role of women in ministry. We looked at 1 Timothy 2, where Paul tells us that women are not to teach or exercise authority over a man. I was encouraging you to not only see that as true, but to receive it as both good and wise. Along with that, making sure you understand the reason behind why Paul says what he says, and that is, first of all, what God did, and second, what Satan did. He brings up the design of creation, he brings up the fall, and he says that's the reason why this is meant to be this way in the church. The reason is not Ephesian women, it's not female false teachers, it's not women's education. Those were not the issues that he gave. Instead, he went back to the design and the fall. That's why God said what he said. But again, I ended by telling you we talked about what women are not to do in the church. And so we must say that. We can't say less than that. But sometimes we're often louder or better about that than explaining what women can and should do in the church. So I'll remind you from Ephesians 4, just the basic idea that everyone in Christ is a saint. And every saint is a minister. I know traditionally this title minister can get applied to the one who preaches or staff pastors or different things like that. And so sometimes people will summarize our position as you don't believe in women ministers. Now again, in our context, I'm defining that as far as every saint is a minister, meaning when God saves you, there is ministry he's gifted you to do, and your church is there to help equip you for that ministry. And so while we must be clear and loud as we need to be, that women are not to teach or exercise authority over man, we also need to make sure people don't understand that means that women can't do anything. And so this morning, I want to survey a little bit of what women are supposed to be doing in the church. And I hope this is helpful for you, because some of you, I assume, are feeling a little helpless sometimes. When you come to a church and you learn what Scripture says, you say, okay, I don't want to do what I'm not supposed to do as a woman, but I also don't always know what I am supposed to do. And so I'm frozen by not wanting to do the wrong things, but I'm also crippled because I don't know the right things to do. And so you ask yourself, okay, as a woman in Christ, is it appropriate for me to speak up here? Is it okay for me to talk to him about that? Is it okay for me to teach, exercise authority? Okay, I can't do that over a man, but is it okay in my home? Or how do I encourage my husband? Is it okay if he ever learns anything from me? Which I hope you know the answer to. These are some of the questions that you might have. Can I pray out loud at a family meeting? Is it okay for me to talk up at a care group? I mean, these are the things that you may struggle with. And so just like there are some women who do things they should not do, there are others of you who don't do things you should because you fear it might violate the things we talked about last week. And so I'm hoping the Lord will help you in these things and help all of us, because even as men, we need to know what to encourage you to do and what to help you refrain from doing. So this is not just directed at women, though that is obviously what we're talking about. So this morning, I want to survey the issue in 2 points. One is very brief. The other one is most of our time. And I'll admit to you, I'll pull a trick here. There was a point I had to remove. So there were 3 kids in the car. Now there's 2. And I'm not going to preach it, but I'll tell you about it, which is my way of preaching it without preaching it. But I wanted to talk about some of the most common tactics you're going to face when discussing this issue. You better believe when you talk about women in ministry, somebody's going to bring up Phoebe or Deborah or Priscilla or Mary or the women at the tomb. They're going to bring up all these examples. So rather than preaching a whole point on it, I'll just summarize in a way something that will arm you against almost all those claims. And that's this. Most people will argue against women not being allowed to teach or exercise authority over a man. They'll argue against that by showing you some way some woman in another context had some leadership. So they'll say, well, Deborah was a judge, or Priscilla helped Aquila teach Apollos the way of God more excellently. The women led in getting the message of the resurrection out, and they'll use this idea that since women led here, they must be able to lead here also. One article I was reading on that gave a helpful illustration. He says, if my cat Lucy is an animal, dogs are also animals, but that doesn't make Lucy a cat. Okay? So the point is, cats and dogs are both animals, but cats aren't dogs. So just because you see women leading in any way, in some way, in other contexts, doesn't mean women can lead in every way, in any context. So sure, Deborah was a judge. I don't think we need to be anti-Deborah. Mary was the means by which Christ's incarnation happened. Great, we are pro-Mary. The women at the tomb were the first ones to come back and talk to the disciples about the resurrected Christ. And I'm reading that passage going, so where does it say women can be pastors? I'm just missing that term here. And so again, it's just this hoodwinked thing that they do to you where they'll say, well, you say women can't lead in the church. Well, look where women led elsewhere. It's like, well, yeah, that's not the argument though. We're not saying women can't ever teach anything ever. We're not saying women can't ever exercise authority over men over any realm and ever in society. We are saying this, 1 Timothy 2:12, women can't teach or exercise authority over man. And of course, you see women gifted in ways to do other things that they do in Scripture. And we are so thankful for so many of those things. So that's the point I won't preach today. If you want to know more on that, you can ask me later. Instead, we'll look at two points to summarize this. The first is this, the possibilities of women's ministry. The possibility of women's ministry. And as I use that term this morning, women's ministry, don't think formal, organized women's ministry. Think the ministry of women. This is what I'm mainly aiming at, which certainly impacts our women's ministry, but you get the point. In my understanding, as I've talked through these things, as I've wrestled through these things through the years, tried to discuss different things with different people, I feel like one of the most overlooked issues here is how women are able and encouraged and required to do what's called the one another commands in Scripture. So often people will fixate on what God says they can't do, and they're blind to what God says they can or should do. And then so often the examples they try to use to counteract what we're saying are just examples of women doing the one another commands. So while we want to talk more detail in the next point about what women's ministry should look like, just know the possibilities are in one sense endless. Now, yeah, we take away what 1 Timothy 2:12 says. We bring in 1 Corinthians 12-14, weigh that as well. But as far as your day-in, day-out interaction with human beings, with Christians, you need to focus yourself, like every Christian does, just on the one another commands. You, as women in Christ, are also called to be loving to one another. Being devoted to one another, honor one another, accept one another, serve one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, build up and be kind to one another. Yeah, admonish one another. Pray for one another. Now, in saying this, I do want to recognize there are appropriate and inappropriate ways for that to happen cross-gender, okay? And what I mean by that is if I know of a guy in our church who's going through a tough time, it's so appropriate for me to call him or talk to him one-on-one, or even text him an encouraging message. It would be inappropriate for me to do that the same way with a woman in our church. So largely, if there's a wife I'm trying to get a hold of, I'll email or text with the husband involved in that, just so they're aware of what's going on. Or if they're single, I'll usually include my wife in that. That's the way that we try to do those things appropriately. But again, to say that women can't be pastors or authority, or can't teach or exercise authority over a man, to say they can't be pastors is not to say you should ignore the one another commands if it ever gets directed at a man. I mean, in a lot of ways, that's what Priscilla and Aquila were doing. It was privately talking to Apollos and helping him grow in the faith. It would be, again, appropriate for me to do those things certain ways and inappropriate for me to do those things in other ways, but at the same time, it's still appropriate for men and women to do the one another's to one another in appropriate ways. Again, consider what you can do to fulfill these in the church, but think through what wisdom would call you to do in each situation, even in your own marriage. It is good for you to help your husband by teaching him things sometimes, by even admonishing him when necessary. Of course, doing it with humility and doing it with kindness and love. We would do that with anybody. But it's also not wrong for you to do that to him just because he's a man. This is another reason we want to emphasize what we did last week Where remember, Paul, in that 1 Timothy 2 passage, the only command is actually women must be instructed. The idea is they must be discipled. We need that to be clear, because in order for you to be equipped to do the one another's, you have to be equipped as a disciple. You've got to be trained and taught. If you're not taught properly, then the opportunities you have will be neglected or abused. You just consider some of the most famous or infamous examples in history. Eve is proof of the negative impact a wife can have on a husband. Yeah, Adam failed in his leadership. But we're not arguing that. We've already talked about that. We'll get to it more in Genesis 3. But also notice how Eve used her mouth and used her influence for bad with her husband. Solomon shows us how women can also be used to cause your heart to go astray to other gods. Jezebel, Job's wife, Lady Folly, all these are common examples in Scripture of the negative influence women can have. At the same time, if you're taught and trained like you should be as a disciple of Christ, then now you have amazing potential to powerfully be used in God's life, in the life of Christians by God. You could be an encouraging wife who's able to help your husband and influence him for good. You could be like Timothy's mother or grandmother and influence him. One of the main leaders we see in the New Testament as far as the church at Ephesus goes. You can also be used by God to help train up other women. We'll see that more with the next point. You can be used by God to even shape the men who are leading the church you're in. Women, like men, have been gifted by God to do ministry in His church. Now, that's not to say they've been gifted in all the same ways to do the same things. But saying there's differences is not to say men are gifted, not women. And I'm serious. When I talk to people, I just got this comment recently. I was explaining 1 Timothy 2:12 to someone, and they say, well, I believe women have been gifted by God. I believe the sun's hot. I don't know what we're doing here. Like, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. To claim women are not to exercise authority over man or teach is not to claim women are not gifted by God. But here's the thing you need to remember. The Spirit who gifts us according to His will is never going to gift someone against His word. So if the word says you can't do X or Y, then you know you can't claim to be gifted in X or Y. So this is the kind of conversation that happens so often. I can't tell you how many times I've been thinking through a message, and especially as Aaron has abandoned me in the office, I'm by myself. I'm talking to my wall, and so Danae just gets an earful of, does this make sense? Does this help? Does this? And so she's helped me a ton. A lot of you have been in my house at the dinner table in the living room, and she's contributed to a lot of conversations. I've had so many conversations with women at Cornerstone through my time here that I would not know the things I know or do the things I do as well as I do, or I'm not considering shortfalls. I'm just saying I've grown through the Lord using women in the church. So this is not to say that women can't do, should not do the one another's. And this is why I'm saying the possibilities, they're in one sense limitless. You just focus on the almost 30 one another's of Scripture, and you would have your plate plentiful. You would be busy from now until you go meet the Lord. So we could stop there. I could say, well, women's ministry is open to the one another's. Let's just generically do that, and we could stop. But you know me, I'm not going to stop there. I do want to make it clear. If you just, Stuart Scott has a helpful book on the one another's. Just take that little book and just think, okay, as a woman in the Lord, how can I do these things, be trained to do these things, do it appropriately in the church? And I promise you, you'll never have time to twiddle your thumbs. You'll never feel like your labors are unnecessary. You'll see the need that we have for you in the church. But this is just a simple summary of the possibilities open to you. That point is not meant to take you from the priority of women's ministry, which is our second point. The priorities of women's ministry. God tells you in other passages what must be done, what should be done, the priority. So there's a lot of things you can do. We know of a little list that you can't do, a lot of things you could do, but these things you must do. So turn with me to Titus 2, page 1204 in the Pew Bible, where we'll look together at the priorities of women's ministry. The priorities of women's ministry, Titus chapter 2, page 1204 in the Pew Bible. This is where God clearly, explicitly lays out what should be on the forefront of every woman's mind in Christ. What we see in Titus 2, I want to be clear, I'm emphasizing it like God does as a priority. I do not agree with this modern trend to say it's a limit. What I mean by that is Titus 2 gives you as a woman in Christ what should be your main focus. I don't follow the teaching that says if it's not mentioned here, don't do it. You can't do it. So there's a lot of chatter online, and if you don't get online, you're better off for it, I promise. But some people will go, I think, too far and say, well, if the ministry's not mentioned in Titus 2, then women should have no part in it. So for example, Titus 2 doesn't explicitly say teach theology, so women should not teach theology. You shouldn't even teach theology to other women. This is what they would reason like. But the difficulty in this is when you take what Titus 2 does require, it is going to require you to be a theologian because life takes you, life demands that you're a theologian. So if, we'll see later, you're commanded to teach other women how to love their husbands, you better be pretty familiar with Philippians 2 if you're going to teach people how to love other people. The humiliation of Christ, the incarnation, that's going to have to come up at some point. And so I don't want to say Titus 2 limits women. So some people ignore it altogether and act like just the gender language just doesn't matter in Titus 2. And then other people say, well, no, it's so tight that if it's not mentioned there, you should not be doing it. I would say more of the idea that it's a priority of women's ministry. See these things as the main thing you should focus on. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this. Of course, everything comes back to Chick-fil-A. I'm sorry, it's Sunday. But if you ask, can Chick-fil-A sell things besides chicken? It's like, well, yeah, they do. And it's actually really good. A lot of people don't know. You can go get a sausage, egg, and cheese biscuit, things like that. It's very good. No problem. But that should not take away from what's literally in the name, Chick-fil-A, right? So they will do other things, but it's because they're doing the main thing so well. They can do these other things if they have time. Most people who go into Chick-fil-A are not going in there for something besides chicken. And most of the prep work, I've been a part of this in Georgia and California, most of the prep work for the next day has nothing to do with the other things. It's usually making sure you get the chicken ready for the next day in a much more serious way. What we're going to discuss with Titus 2 is what should be the main bulk of what you're focused in. This should be the main flavor of what people taste when they get involved with the women in Cornerstone. Titus 2 is showing you the priority, not limiting you, saying you can't do things that aren't mentioned here, but certainly giving you a target to aim at, a drive that's the main thing you're doing. Most of what women should prepare to do is Titus 2. Most of what women should receive is Titus 2. Now, one day we'll go through the book of Titus. I hope to take more time and more carefully go through these things. This morning is somewhat of a summary, which is my way of excusing myself for going deeper with some parts and not others. So I'll just admit that up front. But Titus 2 is going to break this down in three ways for you. We're going to notice three parts to this women's ministry, the priority. First of all, you see the character, then you'll see the course, and then you'll see the content. All right, so we'll get into this. In verses 1 to 3, we notice first the character. Look at verse 1. But as for you, this is Paul speaking to Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So verse 1 starts with this contrast, but you. Chapter 1 talked about the need for Titus to put things into order in these churches that he's helping with. We learn there's false teachers who are rebellious, empty talkers in verse 10. They are upsetting households, verse 11. They're professing to know God, but denying him in their deeds, verse 16. So Titus, instead of that, you must preach truth that goes along with healthy fruit. Titus is to speak things, use his mouth to talk about things that are sound doctrine. And that word for sound is the word healthy. It's the idea of not diseased, not unhealthy. The false teachers, they're promoting unsound, unhealthy doctrine, which leads to poisonous fruit. You, Titus, are to preach, teach sound things, which leads to healthy fruit. Paul doesn't emphasize here, you know, there's false teachers, there's problems, make sure you get a good smoke machine. Make sure you dim the lights right during service. Make sure you focus on fun and entertainment and egg drops. And he doesn't do that. He says there's problems in the church. There's false teachers infiltrating. There's people being misled. You must give yourself to speak, teach, proclaim healthy doctrine. It's actually a helpful connection that goes back to verse 1 of the opening of the letter. Look at Titus 1. I inserted this in my prayer earlier. Titus 1:1, Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the full knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. And so throughout the book, you can go back to chapter 2. Throughout the book, you're going to notice in Titus this connection between what you believe and what you do. You think wrong things, you do wrong things. You think right things, you are supposed to be doing right things. This is the connection we see throughout Titus. And so Titus is told by Paul what to teach the older women. And before we look at it, I do have to deal with the idea that I bumped into a few times. Sometimes people will, I think, we live in a pendulum swing, it feels like. And I don't always think middle positions are better. Sometimes they're weak too. But sometimes people, they'll see Titus 2 and they'll just act like gender distinctions don't matter at all. Which then, I don't know why this was even written the way it was written. Older men, older women, younger men. But then they'll swing the other way and say, well, notice older women are meant to teach younger women, so therefore men can't teach women. It's like, whoa, that's a whole nother, I guess, matriarchy that we're dealing with patriarchy over here and the other on the opposite. They'll think that since Paul tells Timothy older women must teach younger women, then men teaching women is unnecessary in the church. For instance, I teach our men's and women's systematic theology classes, and I really do love it. Like it's a blessing to be a part of. I love teaching the men because you shape the men, you shape the church. But then I also appreciate the inquisitive and more awake women at 9:30. They have great questions. It is such a blessing to be a part of. One of the things I love about it is it's a functional way for me to remember and you to remember that our pastors are pastors of women as well. Now, in churches like ours, it's often, and it should be this way, that women aren't pastors. And we'll fight on that. We'll die on that hill. But then what happens in a lot of churches is women functionally get called pastors because they just get women's ministry director. And so then as a woman, you're trained to not think about your husband, not think about your pastors, but if you have a need in your life, a shepherding need, to turn first to this lady who's the women's ministry director, who is, in all practical concerns, a woman pastor. So, well, we don't call her that. Yeah, but we're missing the fact that the shepherds of the church are the shepherds of the church, not just the men. And so often in good complementarian churches, the men are shepherded by the men and the women are shepherded by the women, and the women don't ever have access really to their pastors. So that's one of the things I love about our women's Bible study there is that it's an easy way for me to interact with and teach the women. Not only that, but you also get the same lesson the men get, which often involves husbands and wives. And so they're able to talk and grow with one another. And so don't misunderstand me. Titus 2 very clearly teaches women must influence women. But it is not saying men can't, because remember, the whole thing is about what Titus is supposed to teach the women. So the women are to be taught by Titus to teach and how to teach the other women. So again, that's a confusion that sometimes comes up with people. And of course, I've got to deal with the issue of older women. I got to answer that question. What is an older woman? It's kind of like the wrong crowd. No one's ever a part of it. Have you noticed that? Everyone always hangs out with the wrong crowd. They never are the wrong crowd. And a lot of women teach older women that way. It's like, well, there are older women. I'm just not there yet. So at offense of expanding the joy group a little bit. In this context, it is such a subjective hard line to draw. It is, you know, a subjective term, older and younger. It's like warmer and colder. But in that context, it seems reasonable to say you could divide it at 40. Ish. I'm going to say ish behind that. So 40 and above, you would be considered older. 30-something and below, you'd be considered younger. This is just generic. It's not a hard line. Sometimes women in our church will say, man, I wish we had more older women in our church, and I hate to break it to them. But in our church, you are the older women, probably. I haven't done more research on this, but I think a year ago I checked, and our average age of our members was like 33. So I'm 38, and I should be in the joy group. It's like I'm in the upper half there. So in our context, trying to work with this as best we can, of course you can think numerically, but I think a helpful way to think of it also is just to think along with older is supposed to be this idea of mature. And so you're not wrong if you just turn to someone, even if they're younger, to turn to them on something they're more mature than you on. Now, Lord willing, we'll hit a stride where to be older is to be more mature. That is obviously the goal. That should be normal, but it's not, because not every woman's grown up in a church that's taught her how to be a woman. Not every church is grown up. I mean, not every Christian grows up in a church where pastors train people to be who they're supposed to be and to do what they're supposed to do. So obviously we sort that out in real life here at Cornerstone. But to be the woman you're supposed to be, the older woman here, in verse 3, it takes work. It takes teaching. Again, you need to be committed to learning who you're supposed to be as a woman. Older women are meant to be certain things. He starts with this phrase, reverent in behavior. The idea of reverent is just squeezing together two words, sacred and fitting. Sacred and fitting. So the idea is older women are to live in a way that's appropriate with holy things. And this is all inclusive. It's the fact that as a woman, your behavior is supposed to be proper for a life that's holy or sanctified. The way that you should think through things is what I'm thinking or doing or feeling appropriate for someone associated with the holy God? It's that kind of attitude inside that will then change you on the outside, so your behavior is reverent. So again, this is just pushing you as a woman to not compartmentalize things. Of course, there are things that are appropriate at church and at home and at work, and we think through things like that. That's fine. But don't ever think, I need to be really holy here and not so holy here. It's okay. This is the sacred, secular divide that just ruins us as far as a pursuit of holiness. And here, you're learning in your behavior, where? Everywhere. When? All the time. It's to be reverent. And that goes along with the second one. You will not be a malicious gossip, which is just one of my favorite terms here in Titus 2. The term is diabolos, which you can hear devil in that. The idea is Paul's saying older women are not to be she-devils. Diabolos is a title for Satan, the devil. We call him that because he is a slanderer. He uses his mouth to harm the people of God. And Paul says that's not fitting for a woman whose behavior is supposed to be reverent. Instead, she is to be holy and not a malicious gossip. Again, for some positive teaching on that, you think of Ephesians 4, your mouth, man or woman, is supposed to be used to speak truth, not lying. You're meant to speak whole things, like healthy things, not rotten things. You're not meant to speak things that are unfitting, but rather fitting for the moment. You're supposed to speak things that are building people up, not tearing them down. You're supposed to speak things that are fitting the need of the moment. So you've got discernment and what's going on in this situation and what needs to be said. That's Ephesians 4. You can find that another time. But all of that would rule out this idea of being a malicious gossip. Third, the woman who's reverent in behavior is not a malicious gossip. Third, nor enslaved to much wine. This is a similar word used for the qualification for elder in chapter 1. Ephesians 5, it's pitted against the idea of being filled with the Spirit. So you need to consider yourself in Christ as a person filled with the Spirit, which means fruit comes from that, not someone given to really any substance, but particular here to wine. God says you are not reverent in your behavior when you are a malicious gossip or enslaved to much wine. When you abuse God's good gifts that should be received with thanksgiving, and instead as a creature supposed to be dominating over creation, enslaving yourself to those things, that does not honor God. It's not befitting for an older woman in the Lord. This sometimes happens when people are enslaved to their flesh, their taste. So it's not necessarily dealing with things. It's just, I like the way that feels, or I like the way that tastes, and I'm just enslaved to it. Other times, women can be tempted in this, like men too. But they can be tempted because they are lonely or sad or despondent. Maybe you're in a hard season, and honestly, it's just easier to get drunk and not think about it than to actually deal with it. But if you step on a rusty nail, you don't need painkillers. That may help with some aspect of it, but that's not dealing with the issue. And so there's so many things you can turn to. And here he lists alcohol or much wine, it says. And he says, do not be enslaved to that. Instead, learn how to deal with life. Learn how to receive things with thanksgiving. Learn how to be responsible, self-discipline. We'll talk through those things as we go through the list. But don't be enslaved to much wine. Fourthly, he describes the older women as teaching what is good, which assumes you know what's good, and it assumes you're able to teach what's good. rather than teaching false doctrine, which is bad, rather than disconnecting life and practice, which is also bad, God says older women are to be those who are teaching what's good. Now, you can't do that if you're ignorant. So, 1 Timothy 2:11, women must be instructed. This is why I love the fact that so many women want to know the Bible. They want to know God. They want to be good theologians. And we need that because you're supposed to be teaching what's good. But you also can't teach what's good if you're a hypocrite. If you come in on church and you're talking to people and you're talking a big game, and then your whole life just undoes that through the week, you're not going to be doing what older women are supposed to be doing. We need a church that helps you fight against ignorance and hypocrisy so that you can grow and be the older woman who is not only reverent behavior, not addicted to much wine, not a malicious gossip, but also one who is able to teach what's good. This is the character we see that should be produced from women's ministry. Not only produced from it, but the ones driving it. The people driving, the most influential women we have are right here in Titus 2. The younger women ought to look to them and forget younger, older. Just think more mature and immature, because some of you come to the Lord late in life. You go, what do I do? Well, you look for someone who's doing this well and you say, help me. You read 1 Corinthians 13. You say, look, how am I not loving like I should? Can you help me with that? Galatians 5. What are the particular works of the flesh that are troubling to me? What is the fruit of the Spirit that I'm seeing least in my life? These are the kind of questions you're working through, saying, is there a lady in church that I can turn to help me with this, along with including your husband, along with being shepherded by your pastors? Now again, to be this kind of woman is going to take work. It takes you wanting to be these things and wanting to be taught to be these things. And again, I hate to say it so bluntly, but just going around the sun several times doesn't make you good at these things. Think of it this way. If you had never played golf before in your life, and one day you decide to pick up some golf clubs and you give 20 years to it, at the end of 20 years, let me ask you this, are you good at golf? Well, I don't know. It depends. What were those 20 years like? You can't say, well, I've been doing this for 20 years. Obviously, I know what I'm talking about, because you might not. If someone's not there to train you, teach you how to hold clubs, what direction to hit the ball, where you're aiming, the distance that your shot on each club goes. I mean, you've got to have training and practice the right way. I remember there was like 2 seconds in fifth grade that I took guitar lessons. Baseball was just more fun. But no one asked me to throw a ball now, so I tell my kids, do music. Anyway, sorry. I remember our music teacher would always say, practice makes perfect if practice is perfect. Like, just the fact that you practice means nothing if you're practicing wrongly. And similarly, just because you're an older woman, just because you've been in church a long time, doesn't mean you know to do these things or how to do these things. And so you've got to come with the attitude of, Lord, search me. Help me see from Scripture what I need to grow in. Church, help call these things out. Help not only teach me and rebuke me, but help correct me. Train me the right way. This is what older women and just women in general need to approach the ministry with. This is how you're going to develop the character that you must have. And it's those who develop that character who also, verse 4, must give their way to this course. This course, meaning this process, this method. Look at verse 4. So that they may instruct the young women in sensibility. So older women, you must be these things and do these things. Why? Because, verse 4, the younger women need you to instruct them. The idea of instruct in sensibility is one word here. It's to call someone to their senses is one way you could put it. You think about it, we laugh about it, and it's fun, but when you live in the world, the flesh, and the devil, you are not going to live like you have any sense sometimes. And so it's normal for women, and men too, but we're talking about women, to come into the church, and it's like they have no sense. Like, do you not know X, Y, or Z? It's like they may not, actually. And so as an older woman, your job is not to complain about it. Your job is not to talk to other people about it. Help those younger women grow in sense. Come to their sensibility. Sometimes younger women think or act like they have no sense, and God has put older women in the church to help them with that. So you, with skill, without hypocrisy, are to instruct them to be sensible. Listen, your goal as an older woman, and again, whatever demarcation we put there, your goal is not to make sure you get honored in the church.
Your goal is not to make sure you're influential in the church, like people know to look to you for things. Your goal is to actually help people. And if that means it's three people and it's whatever, it's not as broad as I'd like it to be, whatever. I'm being used by the Lord to help people. Your goal is not to seek honor, to feel respected. Obviously, we should honor and respect older saints. That is not the goal of the older woman here. The goal is I'm going to be who I'm supposed to be and do what I'm supposed to do so I can help people who have real needs. You want to come alongside them, wake them up in one sense. Again, this is going to require you to get personally involved. You're going to have to enter difficult situations. You're going to have to put yourself at risk. If you want safe and easy ministry, just get out of the church, go join the Shriners Club or something. I don't know. I don't think they even let women in either. They may be chauvinists. I don't know. Don't tell me. I don't care. It's all right. But if you're going to do ministry in Christ as a woman, like men too, you are going to have to connect yourself to people who may hurt you. Romans 16 speaks to, I think it's 8 or 9 women as Paul's ending the letter. And you read that. You see women who labor in the Lord. I think it's Priscilla. It's named Prisca in Romans 16. But Priscilla and Aquila, I think he explicitly says that they risk their necks for me. So you see this dangerous, laborious ministry that women are involved in. Again, one of the things that you never want to have said of you in life, and I get it, is when people say, I was used. I mean, you think of the way people abuse people, and you feel used, it makes you feel dirty and worthless. But then you come to Christ, you come in the church, and you have that phrase, God used me? That's a totally different level. To think that you were used by the God of the universe to help someone else think about Christ or love Christ or honor Him more, you cannot be more honored than that. Again, in so many contexts, the last thing you want to say is you were used. But in ministry, that's the thing that you want to say. And so you want to be women who pursue the character you're supposed to. You want to take the course you're supposed to. But you also want to make sure you're sharing the content you're supposed to. Look at verses 4 and 5. This is the content. So women, be who you're supposed to be, do what you're supposed to do, so that you can instruct. Well, instruct in what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. So Paul starts here with a focus on loving your husband and children. Again, we've talked about this from the beginning of this series. The Bible deals with the majority of what people will do. Most people will grow up, get married, and have kids. Now again, we're not speaking to providentially hindered situations. Some of you single longer than you'd like to be. Some of you childless longer than you'd like to be. I get that those are difficulties. But women's ministry ought to major on these things because most women are entering these roles of wife and mother, you're first starting with this idea of loving your husband. And I just love that it starts there. You want to know what it looks like to love Christ? Start by loving your husband. Second, love your children. It's such an in-house focus here. And dealing with the normal flow of a woman's life, you're going to have to focus and be taught on what it looks like to love your husband and children. And again, I know this is hard for some of you to believe, but it's not always easy. It's not easy to always love others, first of all, because you love yourself. Women aren't immune to self-centeredness. It's also not easy because the people you're called to love aren't always easy to love. We talked about this with Ephesians 5, where God tells men, love your wives, but he doesn't say if. Love your wives if they're really lovable. It's like, no, that's not going to help you understand the gospel better. Similarly, you don't see a qualification here. Love your husband, love your children, not if they're easy to love. Not if they're the sweetest people ever and it's just natural for it just to ooze out of you. Or else why would you have to be taught to love them? He says, teach them to love their husbands and their children. What's interesting here is the word used for love is not the normal word agape that you're used to. You've heard that a billion times. Agape here, there, everywhere, you know. But here, it's actually philos, the like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. This is more of like an affection. So you could say, I'm not advocating that we change the translation, but you could say like your husbands and like your children. Because some of you would say, look, it's easy to love them. I'll do what I need to do. But it's just, there's some days it's hard to like them, right? And so you see here that older women are meant to train younger women to love their husbands. Of course,
there are women who struggle with this because, and I've come across this in marriages. I try to use it to warn younger people where people have said, I regret who I married. It's like, please don't enter that situation. If you're in it, there's work that can be done. God used, even in that context, the first century, where there were a lot of arranged marriages, those commands to love and like one another were still there. So it's not hopeless. Shane, I understand some people struggle because they just don't like the person they married. They wish they had married someone else, or their children are particularly difficult, or things like that. But that's why you have to grow in this and learn this. It's tempting for you as a wife to grow lazy or to repay evil for evil. And so you're instructed to love or like your husband and children. Like many things, it's easier to do the actions than to have the heart behind it. Even coming to church today. You can come in, you can sing the songs, you can follow along with the sermon. That doesn't mean you actually love what you're doing. And so it's easy for you to do this formalism where I'm doing the right thing, but not with the right heart. This addresses the right heart here. That you would be the wife, mother you're called to be, but also have the heart you're called to have. And again, it doesn't say if they're likable or easy. I'm stating the obvious, but sometimes husbands are hard to love. Sometimes children can be exhausting, and so you're tempted to quit. First-time obedience is so hard. When they're running away and I say stop and they don't, it's exhausting to make sure they do. It's really hard to do all-the-way obedience because, I mean, sometimes if they'll just kind of do what I said, I'll be happy. But that is not what God has called you to. You go, well, how am I going to learn to do this? Great you asked. We have older women who are ahead of you in life who have done these things and can help share with you the wisdom they have. So younger women, be taught to love your husband and children. Secondly, or third, to be sensible, which we've already encountered that word. Teach them or instruct them to be sensible. It's baked into that word, but also just explicitly be sensible. It was used of the older men also. They're to be taught to be sensible, and the idea is self-controlled. When you want to think about self-control, it's the idea of I'm not indulging my flesh, I'm not lazy and needing people to command me, I don't need restraints outside of me, and I'm not giving in to temptations inside of me. This is a summary of self-control, where the idea is because God's Spirit's in me, because I know His Word, I'm able to be driven myself without needing taskmasters outside, and I'm able to fight the flesh, not give in to it. This is what it means to be self-controlled in this section. It certainly deals with the next one as well, pure. Teach them to be pure. Some of your versions may say sexually pure. That is the most blunt and obvious way to apply this. So there'll be self-controlled or sensible and pure, so sexually pure. Again, we've talked about this before with Proverbs, but we've got to train people, especially in this context, women, that sex is like fire, okay? This is the easiest illustration I've come across. I've shared it with you before. You put that in the fireplace. It has so many good uses, and you're encouraged to fan it and help it keep going and just make it all that it can be. But you let that jump out of the fireplace, and there's all kinds of damages. People can be hurt. Homes can be destroyed. It is not meant to be outside of that. So don't make fire the enemy. Fire out of the fireplace is bad, not fire in it. It's good. We've got to make this distinction clear. When you're teaching ladies, or even men, but ladies to be pure, you're teaching them to be sexually faithful to their husband and chaste outside of marriage. Again, this means that you would be pure, as the text says, but it's going to include more than just sexually. The word was expanded to include other things, like that first thing we saw with older women, reverent in behavior, that you would be morally upright in all things. Again, this is hard to discern. Some of you get in situations where it's like, I don't know what to do. It's like, great. Now you realize you need people to help you. And that's what God's provided in the older women in the church. Older women are to teach the younger women to be sensible and pure. And then you see there probably the most important one, workers at home. Again, I'm not going to say everything this means, but I'll give you enough to be helpful, hopefully. I do want to get some kind of handle on this. I didn't mention this earlier, but if you're looking for more material on Titus 2, really, I really appreciated Chris Mueller's book, Let the Women Be Women. And then Martha Peace has a small Bible study on Titus 2 that I think you can get digitally. And then Lisa Hughes has written a book on Titus 2 that was, again, helpful to look at and see the ways they work you through it. Those are whole books on it that I don't have time for this morning. But when it talks about workers at home, younger women are needing to be taught to be workers at home. This is more about you being diligent at home than confined to your home.
So often people hear this and they'll ask, okay, is it appropriate for a woman to work outside the home? And to that I would answer, usually no. Again, usually no. That does not mean no, never. That does not mean everyone's in the same context. It's like you could compare it to other things where, yeah, this is the normal course of action. This is what should normally be appropriate, but there are providential reasons that other things happen. Certainly, I'll say this, the younger your kids are, the more limited that will be. The older your kids get, the less needy they are of you in one sense, and the more flexibility you would have. Again, I know that you've been trained to be sheepish about this in our world, but women should not be ashamed of saying, I love being trained to be a worker at home. I've even heard some of the young women in our church say things where they're like, I just want to be a wife and mom. It's like, hallelujah. Now, I don't take that to mean they'll never have employment anywhere. I take that to mean because God requires that to be my main priority. Satan is deceiving people, the flesh, the world, deceiving people, that you're wasting your time and talents on little kids in your home and subjecting yourself to your husband. The real work is done by, you know, girl power, women CEOs, boss ladies. Those are the really important people. It's like, absolutely not. They'll die and they'll have nothing to show for it. Instead, you see in Scripture God prioritizing the home. Again, not saying women can never work outside the home ever. That's not the point. You see employed women in the Gospels, that, and it's good that they were employed. I'm not against that all the time, every time. But usually not. Again, come back to our friend Chick-fil-A. Can Chick-fil-A do other things? Well, sure. Just please don't let it distract you from chicken. Please. I had heard one time they were testing like chicken chili, chicken pizza. I forget what else they've tried. But it's like, I'm fine. You can do those things. Could you just please make sure you focus on grilled and fried chicken? The fillets, the sandwich, the nuggets. I don't care if you keep the strips. It's up to you, but my point is, just keep the main thing the main thing. If you do that and have time for other things, no worries. If those things start squeezing this out, you got problems. This is the way that we're viewing Titus 2. Even in 1 Timothy 5, when Paul talks about younger women and older women again, he talks about the list of widows and things. One of the things that younger women are meant to be is, and I'm translating this bluntly, is house lords. It's house despots. That's two words put together. And so, yes, the husband is the head of the home in a way that she is not, meaning he must manage his household well. We see that in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But that doesn't mean she's not responsible for things at home. So she is a help to him and his plans for the family to help them go well. She's there to subject herself to him as a help to the house. So again, can a woman work outside the home? Usually not, but there are instances where it's not a problem at all. You are pleasing the Lord by doing that also. Now again, when we think about this, Titus 2, I want to make sure we're clear that this is what women focus on. This is not what women are limited to. So don't think if it's listed in Titus 2, I can do it. If it's not, I can't do it. Are there things you can't do? Yeah. Is this the limit? No, but this is the main focus. And I bring this up because it was a few months ago, actually. I knew I'd be going through this, and I bookmarked this post on X, where I said, I want to return to this because this so helpfully explains what I'm concerned with in women's ministry in most churches. This is not about us. It's not about any church you may be thinking of, but it may apply. I want to read this. It's a little bit longer, and I understand that. But I think reading this, some of you will go, yes, that's exactly what I've been thinking. It's a false or fake conversation between an older woman and a younger woman, and how so often we can get sidetracked with good things that are just missing this main thing of Titus 2. So Titus 2 is what you must do. It's not what you're limited to. There's other things you can do, but this is the focus. And I think this tweet, to use archaic language, is worth the ride. So here it is. It says, younger woman. Miss Anne, I was wondering, I really want to grow as a wife and mom and better serve the Lord in my home and with my husband and kids. Can you help me? Older woman. That's great. We're just about to start our newest women's ministry discipleship rotation going through the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. Younger woman. Well, that's great, but I really want to learn how to love and serve my husband and better how to keep the home running more orderly. It's been so stressful, especially when he gets home from work, and I really have been struggling. The older woman. And then once a month, we'll have a women's book group that's going to be reading Grudem's System Act Theology.
Younger woman. Yeah, my husband's already going through a catechism with the family. And aren't the elders doing a theology class already during the week? Older woman. And we're memorizing the 1689 London Baptist Confession. Younger woman. Well, my husband already has us memorizing Psalms together, and I just don't know, as tired as I am and as little sleep as I'm getting, if I could really add more to this. Do you know how to get little kids to sleep better and sleep more quickly? We aren't getting to bed until after 10, and my husband has to be up at work at 4:30. Older woman. And you should consider coming to our quarterly women's retreat that the older moms have for us. Younger woman. Well, I am really behind already in cleaning and laundry and cooking, and we just started homeschool with our oldest, and we don't have anyone to watch our kids. What I'm looking for is someone who can teach me how to keep my home better and have it run more smoothly. For instance, how do you get laundry done with 3 under 5? They seem to make messes faster than I can. Older woman, this quarter's event is on Martha teaching the book of Ephesians. Younger woman, didn't the elders just teach Ephesians? Doesn't the Bible say their job's to teach the Bible and theology, and if I have questions, I should ask my husband? Older woman, and I bet you'd really benefit from reading J.I. Packer's Knowing God. Younger woman, probably, but right now I just want to know how to manage my home and love my husband and kids better. Older woman, well, see you Wednesday at the ladies' tea and Bible study. Younger woman, well, we have a doctor's appointment that morning, and I still need to find someone to sit with the younger two so I can run into conversation over. The point is, this isn't too far from what many of you have personally experienced. Again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Bible study is necessary. You have to be taught good theology. But that's meant to be taught so it can be pressed into right living. That's meant to be the focus of women's ministry. There are things that need to be taught so we can get to certain fruit that God intends to produce. Younger women, you need to learn how to love your husband and children and be workers at home. And older women, you must be exemplary in those things so that you can teach it with skill and without hypocrisy. That's what we have to focus on as a church. Now, the last two there are kind and being subject to their own husbands. Again, I told you it's a survey. I can't give attention to every single one of them, but you can see other resources for more on that. Now, my assumption is, as we've gone through these things, you read this about just women, older and younger, just women in general. I'm hoping some of you have had the thought, like, I can't do that. I mean, I'm reading these things and saying, I'm never going to be that. Like, have you heard me talk? I misuse my tongue so much. Or man, it might not be much wine, but there's other things I'm enslaved to, whether it's social media or other substances or whatever. I'm supposed to teach people how to do these things. I can't even do them myself. And so you look at what God calls you to be, what he calls you to teach, do, and learn. And you're just thinking, I can't do this, which I'm here to encourage you. That's great. I'm glad you recognize you can't do it. Because that's why God has given you his spirit, his word, and his people. This is leading you to be, like you should at all times, dependent on God. Realizing he uses the people around you in your church to help equip you for these very things. Of course, first of all, you have to come to Christ. It does no good to try to be a better worker at home if you're an enemy of God. I mean, you're missing the point there. These things expose what you're not doing or who you're not being, and that is called sin. So your first priority is to come to Christ in faith. Admit, Lord, I have not been the Christian or the creature, the wife, the mother. I've not been the minister that you called me to be. So you throw yourself at the mercy of the one who loves to forgive sinners. You trust that God loves you, and that's why he sent his son to live and die in your place and raise him from the grave. So reading this and realizing you're a sinner should not be the end of you. It should be the beginning of, okay, that's why Christ came, to forgive me of these things. But more than that, to reconcile me with God and cause me to live like I'm supposed to, which is what Titus is so often focused on. The faith that's built up so the fruit can be produced like it's supposed to. You don't do these things to become a Christian. That is backwards thinking. That is hopeless. You do these things because you are a Christian. You realize God has saved me, and because of that, now I'm going to be changed from the inside out to be and do the things he's called me to do. But man, I don't know how to do this. Great. Look around. Do you see people doing it? Ask them. Do you see people whose kids sit through service in a way you can't get yours to? Ask them how they do that. Do you see people whose kids typically obey the first time? They're not perfect, but they're better than
fictitionally mine. Mine are on the front row, and they think I'm talking about them. I'm not talking about them. But you look around, and you go, man, they're doing something in a way I wish I could do it. And you go, but can you just help me with this? At the same time, be on the lookout for people who could use help, but maybe too prideful to ask for it. Sometimes we don't do it, and you'll come to pastors, you'll say, man, have you seen so-and-so? I mean, they're really struggling with blank. I say, great, what'd they say when you talk to them about it? Well, I'm talking to you about it. It's like, great, my job is to equip you for ministry, so let's get to work. So again, so I'm looking out for ways I need to grow. Could y'all help me, please? And I'm looking out for ways other people need to grow. This isn't pride. I'm not saying, man, you guys could really be better parents like me if you would do X, Y, or Z. It's, look, I want you to honor Christ as a parent, as a wife, as a mother, even as a dad and a father. We'll talk about that another time. I want you to honor Christ. And because of that, I want to talk to you about these things. Maybe you're meeting with another lady, and it's like, I don't even know what we're supposed to be working on. It's, okay, Galatians 5, let's read that. Does anything pop out to you in the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit where it's like, man, that is a problem or that's lacking? I mean, just these are the kind of things. Is there some struggle you're having during your day? You've mentioned you haven't been in the Word like you should. What's keeping you from that? Is there a way we could get organized otherwise and help you be more disciplined? These are the practical things that you can help one another with. And that will take good theology. So be instructed, be trained, but be applicable as well. You want to avoid the proof texts of women's ministry that lead you to do things that are not biblical. You want to know the possibilities, which includes the one another's and several other things. But you want to mainly give yourself to the priorities of women's ministry. That is how you will thrive as a Christian who is in Christ, as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, as a friend, a sister, whatever you are. That's how others will also be helped in the church. And ultimately, that is how God will be glorified. Let's pray.